James chapter 1 from verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower in the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, its flowers fall off, its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I am being tempted by God," since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Our second reading tonight comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 1, which is on page 1028 if you have one of the church Bibles. Corinthians 11 from verse 1. I wish you would put up with a little foolishness from me. Yes, do put up with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband, to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. Now I consider myself in no way inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am untrained in public speaking, I am certainly not untrained in knowledge. Indeed, we have in every way made that clear to you in everything. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by taking pay from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I did not burden anyone, since the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. I have kept myself, and will keep myself, from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But I will continue to do what I am doing, in order to deny an opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works.
Cool. Thanks, guys. Keep that passage open. We're going to go through it. Before we do, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you we can come, we can gather here tonight. Help us as we look at your word. We ask you to soften our hearts and open our minds so that we can grow in knowledge. We can walk faithfully with you and be more like you, running the race until the end. Amen. Well, I want to take you back to a time when I was 21 years young. It wasn't that long ago. I had just finished my apprenticeship. I was finally a full-blown Sparky, joining the ranks of the most elite trade that there is. And most of my work was in construction or big fit-outs in office blocks. But every tradie had a turn at being on call for a week. On a Monday morning, you would get the black snake. That's what we called the phone. Because when it rang, it was like getting bitten by a black snake. You didn't want it. My first week being on call, it was going pretty good. We got all the way through the week without getting a call, which I was happy with. The weekend came, it was still going well. Sunday, I went out to play soccer like I did every Sunday back then, during the winter. And I told those on the sideline, just be careful, the bag has a snake in it. I told them it was a phone and just call me if it rang. But it didn't. Half time is when it happened. Half time, yeah, I know. You thought that was the end. Didn't ring. Thank you. It rang and it was my boss. Matt, you need to get down to the New South Wales State Library. We'd just finished a job there. We'd done a fit out, refurbed it. And it was their big opening day. And the boss said, some of the lights aren't working. You've got to go and fix them. Okay. So I got changed and I hopped into the work van and I traveled from Penrith all the way into the city. A little bit grumpy because I had to miss half the soccer game and a little bit nervous. You know, what if I can't find the problem? What if I can't solve the problem once I get there? Anyway, I got there, I found the guy I was supposed to talk to. I can't remember his name, but he had a pretty fancy title, although he was just groundskeeper Willie with a degree. And he had all these other people with them, all these bigwigs of the library, people who had expensive suits on, who probably did really well at school and had PhDs and were leaders in their fields. And there I was, a nervous kid who stunk of a mixture of sweat and Lynx Africa. And one of them stepped forward and he said, don't bother filling out a work docket. This place is brand new. There shouldn't be any problems. I was like, okay, I'll take a look at it. And so I went and I looked at the switchboard and I looked at the switching operating systems and things like that. And I couldn't find any problems. And I was stressing out. And what made it even worse is that this group of bigwigs in their expensive suits and their fancy degrees followed me around. And so finally, I went to their switch panel. Now, what they had was this big panel with all the light switches on it. And they'll push button. They weren't like toggle ones like we have. But to work out if they're on or not, there were these little indicator lights. And if you turn them on, the little indicator light would come on as well. And I asked them, did you make sure all the light switches are turned on? And the same bloke as before, he steps forward, and I'll never forget what he says. He says, do you think I'm an idiot? Of course I turned them all on. And in my head, I thought, because I was too chicken to say it out loud, you may not be an idiot, but you're certainly the dumbest smart person I've ever met. And I pushed the one switch that didn't have the indicator light on, and the lights came on. And I filled the work docket out, and I charged him like $800 for turning the light switch on. So if you have any problems with the lights, let me know. See, this guy had all the information he wanted, all the information. He had a great education. He knew, he should have known, but he couldn't see what was right in front of him. He couldn't discern the things that were going on. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the same thing. They've got all the information in front of them, all the knowledge they need in front of them. Paul's been with them previously for 18 months. He taught them, so he knows that they know. And yet they are finding it hard to discern between the false teachers and those who teach the truth. And so Paul, he says, you want to be foolish? Let me speak foolishness to you. And he shows them how they are being the dumbest smart people. And he starts off by saying, you have been led away. Have a look there from verses 2 to 6. Paul is jealous that the Corinthians are listening to these super apostles, these false teachers. Imagine with me, right? You're out to dinner with your husband or your wife somewhere nice, somewhere fancy, not too expensive. I'm picturing a Porto's. And you're having your burger, great conversation. You've obviously got a Prego sauce to dip the chips in. You're having a great time. And then you hear a voice behind you say, "You are the prettiest person I've ever seen." And you look behind and there is this guy staring longingly into your wife's eyes. What do you do? Oh, pull up a seat then. Or I'll actually take my seat. No, you say, "But it is my wife. Until death do us part." No one is going to change that. Nothing is going to change that. Go away. That is the jealousy Paul is speaking about when he says godly jealousy. See, God's jealousy isn't like ours. It's not a combination of frustration and envy and evil and spite like ours so often is. It's a longing to preserve something really precious, something incredibly precious, something like the covenant of marriage or the covenant that God made to save his people through the death of his son. See, God's jealousy is a guard against attack, and it takes action against anyone who violates that covenant, the covenant of love to his people who will be with him for eternity, sharing his glory. You see, it's a good and right and proper thing for Paul to be jealous for the Corinthians. The false teachers are attempting to violate the covenant that God has made with them. The false teachers are pulling the Corinthians away from worshipping God and into idolatry. And so Paul here, he takes action. He's taking action because he wants them to stand on the day of salvation, wholly devoted to God, following only God, trusting only God. But the thing is, he fears that they're going the way of Eve. We know the story of Genesis 3 and the fall of humanity. We know that Eve isn't tortured. She's not blackmailed or beaten into submission. Satan seduces her. He seduces her with a promise he can't fulfill. He promises her that they'll be like God. I'm still waiting. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. These are Jesus' words. This is Jesus. He says, "Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." They're ravaging wolves. False teachers aren't going to come in and announce themselves. "I'm here." That would be helpful. This isn't Little Red Riding Hood. "Oh, teacher, what big ears you have. Oh, teacher, what big eyes you have. Oh, teacher, what big teeth you have." No, the false teachers, they're going to be almost undetectable. That's why we need to be so discerning. False teachers will be seductive. I'm no used car salesman either, but I can tell you that there are two key elements in the art of seduction. Last night, I was watching the new Star Trek Picard, and I noticed that the Borg Queen, I feel like every time I say Borg, I need a bow. Borg Queen. She was using these two things to try and seduce the other person on the ship into being a Borg, right? Here are the two things. You need to tell the person how good they are, and then you need to tell them that they deserve more. "Ben, I think you're the greatest minister here. You should be the boss." Right? Easy. Paul points out that the Corinthians are falling for this. He says they're putting up with it splendidly. They're putting up with another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. They are accepting the false promises, the same ones that Eve did, promises that won't be delivered on. Everyone looks for a long life, life without pain and suffering, a secure life, one that they will enjoy, they'll find fulfillment in. And as Christians, we know that is what we expect when we get to heaven. Revelation 21, I'll read from you verses 3 and 4. "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. These false teachers, these super apostles, they use language of faith, and they cherry pick Bible verses, and they use some truths, but they work into their message some flattery about how blessed you are. Oh, how special you are. How wise you are. How God wants to give you the things of heaven right here on earth. That's what they promise. They promise heaven on earth. And they can't deliver. The Corinthians should know that these are empty promises, but they can't see what's right in front of them. Paul, while he may not be trained in public speaking, like these super apostles claim to be, he is trained in knowledge. And it's knowledge that should be the measuring stick, not seductive speech. And Paul has knowledge, and he doesn't actually give a huge defense because he doesn't need to. Because the Corinthians already know, because he spent 18 months with them teaching them. They know how much he knows. They know his knowledge of God, the Old Testament. He's been teaching them. They know his knowledge. Despite having all the knowledge and the information they need right there in front of them, they can't see that those people, they can't see those people with their empty promises and false Jesus are leading them away from Jesus. And what makes it even worse is that the Corinthians were paying for the privilege to be led into idolatry. And this is Paul's second example of the Corinthians having all the information but coming to the wrong conclusions. They think they need to pay to hear the message of God's free gift through Jesus. They think they need to pay for the free gift. They need to pay for the free gift. That's what their thinking is. I think I've mentioned this before, but I really like watches, right? People like watches for all different reasons. I'm fascinated by their engineering and the type of skill that is required to do that level of work and integrity of work. It amazes me, the detail that needs to go in them. And I think there should be a picture of a couple right there. These are my favorite type of watches. These are pilot watches. Pilots wear them. It's how you name watches. Not only can these guys tell time, which is pretty good, they can also do a whole lot of other things. That's why you can see they've got all those different, like, other dials on them and a whole heap of other numbers. Right, these things can measure how far you've traveled, how fast you've traveled. They can measure how much fuel you've used. A heap of other things. Do you guys know what a slide rule is? Oh, some people. At 9 a.m. we were like laughing that you guys wouldn't know what a slide rule is. If you don't know, a slide rule is basically a calculator before you had a calculator. You can do complex equations. They both have slide rules on them. So you can do hard calculations. These watches are more than tools. More than watches, they're tools. When at war, the performance of these tools are the difference between winning and losing. And so the one you have matters. And we know that you get what you pay for, right? So this one, Breitling Navitimer, $6,000-ish, right? This one, that's about $400, Seiko Flightmaster. 6,400. Which one do you go for, right? Which one do you want to be flying when you're flying your fighter jet? The Breitling Navitimer, $6,000, right? Wrong. It may be cheaper, but it works better. It's more accurate. It won't break as easy. And I'm pretty sure it has a deeper depth capacity. So if you crash land, you can go further down before they save you. Price doesn't always give you the best results. You don't always pay for quality. You don't always pay for the product. The super apostles convinced the Corinthians that because Paul was going to them with the message of God's saving work, and he's going to them with it for free, that this message wasn't worth anything. It's not worth. You're not paying for it because it's not worth anything. I mean, who would give something so precious as salvation away for free? Jesus, for one. And Paul points out in these verses 7 to 12 that he's just following Jesus' example. See, Paul doesn't charge the Corinthians because you don't need to pay for a free message. He didn't want to be a burden on the Corinthians, and he wanted to deny these false apostles their claim to be equals with Paul. Now, when you bring a friend to church, right, or youth group, to hear the gospel, or when you start talking to them about Jesus, do you stop? Oh, sorry, just before we start, you need to give me a 20 so I can tell you this. Who's done that? Good. Now, it does cost to do ministry. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, we want to see others saved. And so we pay for ministry, for ministers, for missionaries to go out. When we're part of the kingdom, we contribute to the work of the kingdom. And in that respect, the Corinthians were no different. Paul did expect the Corinthians to contribute to the spread of the gospel. We heard that a few weeks ago when we went through chapter 9. But that's not buying the message. It's supporting the living costs of those doing the work of the Lord. Paul preaches the gospel to them for free, free of charge. Because this may be a shock, but you can't buy the gospel. You can't buy your way into heaven. And what a burden it would be if you could. What price would you put on the message of eternal life? You could ask whatever you wanted. And I reckon people would pay. In fact, people do pay, because a life in heaven with God is priceless. Paul didn't want to burden them. He didn't want to be a burden on the Corinthians like these false teachers were. So Paul preached to them this amazing message despite getting nothing from them. And this can be a hard concept for a lot of people to get, giving nothing and getting everything. It's what the Catholics struggle with so much. They can't comprehend the whole freeness of it all. And so Paul gave it to them burden-free, without cost, which is the opposite to what the false teachers did. And he did it as well, so they can't claim to be equals with Paul. Paul, he stands up and he says, yeah, I gave it to you for free. You know what? I'm going to continue to give it to you for free. No charge, no burden, no money. Will they do the same? Those false teachers who made you pay for the message of a false promise, what will they do if you stop paying them? Probably the same thing your phone provider would do if you stop paying them. Disappear. The Corinthians had all the information they needed to discern the false teachers from those who were teaching the truth. And yet they couldn't do it. They were not only seduced by promises of having heaven now, they paid for the privilege of being seduced. You can see the Corinthians knew better. They were intelligent. They were smart blokes. They weren't idiots, but they were being the dumbest smart people Paul knew. Paul finishes this little section of foolish speech by reminding the Corinthians that this is the exact thing that's happened before. It's the deceitfulness that will continue to happen. It's how false apostles and teachers work, because it's exactly how Satan works. In this last section, verses 13 to 15, he points out that the Corinthians should have seen it coming. You see, like I said earlier, the false teachers, they're not going to come in and announce themselves, but they are going to appear and speak almost the same as we are. They will be disguised as people who deeply love and care for you, who want to see you succeed. They're going to be people who want to see you put your best foot forward. There'll be people who want you to read your Bible to see that Jesus loves you and wants nothing but the best for you. They will remind you that God works for the good of his people, and that as you mature in your walk with God, they will help you see that there are more important tasks for you to do for the kingdom of God. And that's what makes them so deceitful. You see, when Satan comes knocking on the door, it's not going to smell like sulfur. It'll smell more like freshly baked bread. or newly cut grass. It's going to have a sweet aroma. What I just said sounds great, and it may even sound correct, but don't be fooled. Because success means living for God, which means you will have to fail in the eyes of the world. And Jesus does love you. He loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. And the best thing for you now is to take up your cross, to stop chasing after worldly things, and to live your whole life for God. And God does work for the good of his people. And if our James reading teaches us anything, is that he does it through trials, so we can be stronger in our faith, so we can continue to the end and become triumphant. The more mature in Christ you become, the more you see your sinfulness, your unworthiness, the more you will serve in whatever way you can, no matter what it looks like. You see, false teachers use the name of Jesus to lead you away from Jesus. When this happens, it shouldn't be a surprise. It's how they've always worked. It's how they'll always work. And in the end, their end will be according to their works. My kids, right, I pack them lunch when they go to preschool. I pack them lunch when they go to preschool. They get the exact same thing. It's easier that way for me. And so they go, and when I pick them up to come home, one of them will sit in the car and open their lunchbox and have their chips on the way home. The other one gets in, has a look over. Well, they got chips. They open their lunchbox. Problem is, they've eaten all their lunch at school. I'm like, Dad, I want my chips. So where are they? So I ate them at school. I don't know how to solve that problem. Because you can't eat them then and eat them now. You can't have it both ways. It's like then or now. You had to pick, and you already picked. You picked then, so you can't have them now. It was a great conversation. These super apostles, these false teachers, who are promising all the glory, all the riches of heaven here on earth, their lives may look amazing. They may look like they've got exactly what they've promised. But if you're living for the world, you're not living for the next life. You can't expect to have heaven now and heaven later. Get the glory here on earth, the false worldly glory, and then expect to share in God's glory when he comes to judge the world. Their works are worldly, and so their end will also be worldly. They will fall into hell because they've rejected the true and living King. What I want to know is, where will you be? You're not idiots. Some of you are smarter than I am. You have all the information laid out in front of you. You've been taught. Use it. Don't be the dumbest smart person I know. Don't be the opening illustration next time I do this talk. Read your Bible. Don't be seduced by people stroking your ego. Know exactly what the Bible says so that when people come preaching a different gospel, you can be jealous for the covenant that God has made with you. Jealous for the covenant that he has made with those in our church. And this is what I want to leave you with as I go. Live every day with your eyes fixed on heaven. That means stop spending so much time on things of this world. Read your Bible more. Study your Bible. Read other books. Read theology. Be a failure to the world. Be a failure to the world because you're living for Christ. If the Bible says one thing and the world says another, go with what the Bible says. Even if what the world says sounds better and looks better, go with what the Bible says. Go to Bible study every week, no matter what, no matter how tired you are, no matter what work's been like, no matter how many assignments you have. Who cares if you fail? I don't. I care if you're in heaven. Turn up to church every week. There's one reason I can think of not to be at church. One reason. Because you've entered glory. So if someone doesn't turn up to church, make sure you give them a call. Make sure. One reason not to turn up to church. Not because you have a family thing on. Not because you have sport or school or work. One reason not to turn up. And don't talk about useless things over dinner. Talk about what you've been reading in the Bible. Talk about what you've done in Bible study. Talk about what you've been reading in your Bible or reading from those other theological books that you've been reading. Speak about what you've heard in the sermon. Talk about what you've been praying for and how God has answered that. Talk about things that you're going to continue to pray for and pray for each other. Do you want to enter into eternal glory? Live forever in the presence of God? Not a rhetorical question. Got to see you there, Ben. Do you want to go to heaven? You have all the information, all the knowledge you need right in front of you. You need to use it. You need to be discerning. Don't be dumb.